familiar passage to most of you, with a passage of a scripture of that passage. But Psalms 46, 1 through 11. This psalm was written by Korah. It's in the set that the context of which this song has been written, there's chaos going on. There's a war going on. The world is crumbling around this writer. Some of the commentators believe that the setting of this Psalms was during the time of King Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrian army. And this army had already crushed some 46 towns and villages in Judah and had been overthrown. And at least 185,000 of their troops had circled themselves around Jerusalem. Sound kind of familiar with what's going on today? The psalm was written with the nation of Israel in mind, but it certainly applies to us today. So before we get started in this text, I want to just point out, you'll see this word Selah, and I've mentioned it before, but you'll find this word Selah at the end of the third verse, the seventh verse, and the 11th verse. Selah is used some 74 times within the Old Testament. 71 of those are inside the Psalms, and 3 are in the book of Habakkuk. Most of the versions do not even try to translate Selah, but simply just write Selah there the way it was written originally in the Hebrew. We know that the title of the psalm is to the choir master, a song. So this psalm that we're about to speak of and read and get into was originally sang. Selah is more often might be referred to as a musical rest. So a musical rest. What's a musical rest? For those who I don't know if you can see that or not. Can you see that? Okay. So a musical rest, because we usually see that in our hymns, and we don't do hymnals so much anymore. And even in choir, they don't teach this stuff sometimes. I asked my daughter, so I'm like, they don't teach you that? She goes, no. I said, well, what do you do? She goes, oh, you sing. So this is free, all right? So we have these different types of rests. We have a whole rest that takes up the whole measure, all right? And then we have a half rest, a quarter rest, and those symbols are right there, all right? And so what they're saying there was back in the day, the Selah is a musical poem, and so they're saying Selah was a rest. There was a chance for the musicians to stop singing, to allow the musicians to continue to play. According to one Bible dictionary, it also signifies a crescendo, a big crescendo, like it builds up, it's really loud, to come to a quiet rest. Selah. The word Selah is used at the end of Psalms passages and generally refers to what we call now, what was mainly spoken to as a pause, a time to reflect. You've read this passage, Selah, pause. If you have your Bibles with me, follow along with me as we read this passage of Scripture this morning, or follow along. To the choir master of the Psalms of Korah, according to Amaith, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make the city of God the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nation rages. The kingdom totters. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spears. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Heavenly Father, this morning, this text that we read, your words that have been put on parchment, they are rich and they are overflowing. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we would just take a knee and a cup in it, and to take a sip of what your word is giving us this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray for your strength, that you give me that strength, that I would speak your word with strength and in truth. In your name I pray. Amen. I was telling Alicia Watkins, she came back to see if I was ready to come up, and I said, yeah, I'm getting ready. I'm just, you know, what I'm going to share this morning, it might be a little bit long. And so she said, just coax them in and tell them, hey, we have a potluck at the end of it all. So just hang in there, all right? Okay? I'm telling you, it'll be well worth what I feel that the Lord wants you to hear this morning. So we're here, and get this, no matter what happens, we can rest on God's promise, his presence, and his power. You might hear me say that a couple more times. So let's look at this first thing here. Let's look at his promise. He is for you as your refuge. We look at these first three verses here this morning. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. We come across the name of God, God Elohim, which reminds us that he is our God, he is the creator, he's our judge, he's our savior. Whatever mess we find ourselves in, God promises to be our refuge, our strength, and our help. God is not saying, oh, over there, that's the place where refuge is at. He's saying, right here, come to me. I'm that place of refuge. He's not pointing outside of himself, but he's pointing inside to himself. When our world seems to be steady and unstable, he is there. The word refuge or fortress is used three times in the Psalms as a place of trust. You can go to this place of refuge and know that you can trust that place. God promises to hide us and to help us. We find in Psalms 142:5, we hear the song says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. God promises to hide us in his shelter. He can help us by his strength. He is also very present and help. The word very means he helps us abundantly and greatly. No matter what our situation is, he is right there. I'd have to say, aren't you glad that God, who we serve a God who comes to our assistance when we are afflicted? He's always available to us. I say this all the time. He's not a God that's going to put us on hold, call waiting. He's right there. Psalms 9:9 says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." The word strength here in verse 1 implies that we can rely on his might when we feel weak and defenseless. The phrase, "a very present help," means that God is quick to give assistance. Like right now, he's there for you. Right now, he is everything we need. He will be everything that we will need in the future because he has been everything we have had in the past. We've needed. He's provided for us. So whether it's when someone who's done something for you in the past and you know you can count on it and you know it's a sure thing and he helped in the past, then you know that today you're good, that he'll be there. And not only today, but tomorrow, you know that you can always count on him. He's that strength, that refuge. He's proven himself time and time again. I like the insight. I don't know how many of you know Corrie Ten Boom. I think probably anybody as old as me knows who she is. Maybe the younger folks don't. But you, if you have a chance to read that book, please. Corrie Ten Boom, she says this. She says, "Look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. Look to Christ and be at rest." There's a lot of knowledge in that right there. There's... In verse 2, the writer imagine the worst calamity that could possibly happen. He's describing basically an earthquake. He's talking about the mountains slipping into the sea. Even though the earth gives way or the landscape suddenly changes, we don't have to be afraid. The things that we had confidence in, like that mountain there, and all of a sudden it slips away, like, oh, what in the world's going on? You had confidence, like that mountain that we see all the time right here in the valley. It's hard to imagine that this psalmist is saying, if that mountain slips into the sea, I think that would worry a lot of us, right? Mountains have always seemed like provided refuge in times of war and the most secure part of nature, and then the most fixed and firm things here on earth. And when we see those things slip away, our Father is saying, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. I'm here. Verse 3 describes the roaring waters and seas, which is the picture of our lives sometimes, kind of roaring, sometimes out of control. We're talking about rage. We look at rage and how that equals into war. Every continent right now is in a commotion about what Russia's next move is. On top of that, we're trying to figure out what is China up to? What do they have up their sleeves? When the mountains tremble at its swelling refers to pride and the haughtiness of the mountains. Our sense of pride as a people has been replaced by the quaking and concern. The psalmist is saying, when our security is suddenly gone, we're to seek refuge in God himself. Our sense of helplessness and fear should drive us straight to him. I'm praying this will bring us to our knees. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, it says it like this. It says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." this verse saying, quit all this craziness. Once you realize that all that you're doing is not going to get you anywhere, and if you forget all that noise, quit doing the things that you think are good, but they're not. And if we just put all that stuff aside and just focus on Him, how much better our lives would be. That's the first C. Just remember that God promises, keeps His promises. Even though the world is turned upside down, tipsy-turvy, you can run to Him for refuge. No matter what happens, we can rest on God's promise, presence, and power. So, His presence, let's look at that. He is with you as your resource. Look at verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. God promised us shelter when we seek Him. Fortunately, we don't have to run far. We don't have to run far. He's right there. It's like, Father! He's right there. His presence is right there. Verse 4 paints this picture, which is easy for us to miss. That the city of God is Jerusalem, all right? And while this is it's a beautiful city, it didn't have a river running through it like most cities in that time during that era. We have the city that was Babylon that was built on the Euphrates. Egypt was built on the Nile. Rome had the timber. Palmer, Alaska has the Matanuska. Fairbanks has the Chena running through it, all right? All these cities have water through it, running through it, but not Jerusalem. It didn't have this physical water flowing through it, but it had something even better. It had the holy presence of God running through it. The title of the Most High is called Elohim, which refers to God as the highest of all. He's a sovereign and supreme, and He is present with us. God's grace flows like a river to bring gladness and joy to His people. While this ocean river rages and foams, God's presence is depicted as a calm and gentle stream. God's presence with His people is one of the central truths of Scripture. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. And in verse 7 declares, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Does the word Emmanuel strike something? God is with us. It's found in Matthew, that first chapter. This means when we put our faith in Jesus, we have God with us at all times. All times. Notice this part in verse 7. God will help her when morning dawns. No matter how bad things get, God's presence means He will help us. When we wake up and start a new day, we'll experience what Jeremiah speaks to. We find that in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Remember that song? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
God is present with his people even when the nations roll, the kingdoms totter, according to verse 6. Rage is the same word used in verse 3 to describe the roars of the waters. When the nations are agitated like the waves of the sea, God is still. He is still with his people. No matter how bad things get, we can always count on him comforting us. His comforting presence. Verse 7 says, Lord of hosts is with us. He's a Lord of armies. The Lord Almighty has the most hosts, all the hosts of heaven, ready to do his work. I don't think we can even imagine what his army looks like. I think we in the United States, we believe we have the greatest of armies. But I'm telling you, compared to his army, we barely have a fire team. Psalms, I knew a military folks would get that. All right. Psalms 24:10, it says, it asks this question, who is he, this King of glory? He is the King of glory. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? God is the King and commander over every army, both spiritual and earthly, and he mobilizes them to accomplish his purposes. It was a promise of his presence which gave peace to Moses, according to Exodus 33:14, where it says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. He was with Moses. Now, that same God in the past that provided comfort and was always with him is the same God who will be with you today and tomorrow. I love how verse 7 ends, the God of Jacob is our fortress, as in verse 1, God is depicted not only as the power that is so impenetrable, fortress we can run for safely, but don't miss, he is the God of Jacob. You know who Jacob is? Remember Jacob, Esau's brother? Jacob, he's kind of shady sometimes, you know what I mean? You know, just... like, hey, give me, you know, brother Esau was hungry. He said, hey, I'm hungry. Give me something. He goes, oh, give me your birthright, you know, for some porridge, basically. It's amazing what we'll do for food. Throughout the Bible, we see people doing some crazy things for food. But again, you know, that's another story. But I'm just telling you. So Jacob, he's shady sometimes, right? But even in Jacob, you know that our Heavenly Father loved him. Just as Jacob was kind of twisted up sometimes, we are too. Okay, excuse me. I am too. I know you are. And the same Father of Jacob is a father. So let's reflect and remember the rest at the second Selah by thanking God for his presence. No matter what happens, we can rest on his promise, his presence, and his power. All right. Third one. His power. His power is above you as a ruler. We see the heart of God in verses 8 through 11 where he says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Okay, so according to verse 8, we're given an invitation to come to behold the works of the Lord. We are to run or pursue in order to behold. The word behold has several nuances. It means to perceive the thought, to peer, to spy out, to gaze intently upon, to observe fully. To behold has the idea of has the idea of a vividness and emotional involvement, and is used as an imperative. In other words, it's a command. Behold. Another work of the Lord is mentioned in verse 9, and he shows us in this position as the Almighty God. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. You see, at this time, the Assyrian Empire was at its mightiest on the globe. It's almost like Russia today. It has already overran many cities, smaller towns, and had hoped to conquer the whole world. But God, our Father, has other plans. A broken bow. Have you ever tried to shoot a broken bow? Some people have a hard time just using a regular bow. But have you ever tried to shoot a broken bow? It doesn't work. Trying to use a spear that's been broken in half, it doesn't work. It has no value. It is no longer effective. Chariots, they can't run if they're on fire. They can't function. It's easiest for us to feel helpless and even hopeless, but his position, the Father's position as the sovereign God, he's saying, hey, he's saying to you, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. Listen, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has defeated Satan, amen, and defeated death itself. He has broken our bondage so we don't have to be burned by the fires of hell. Most of this psalm is written, when we read it, it's written like in the third person as the psalmist speaks about God. But then in verse 10, the Lord speaks up in the first person from his position of his sovereignty. He says that I am God. He says to be still. To be still. You remember as a kid, your dad or your parents said, be still. Don't move. When you're in the military, you're on patrol, there's like the Hulk, the hand and arm signal. But if it means like stop right now and be still, you do this. Stop. Don't breathe. Don't wipe your nose. Stop. Be still. To be still means to cast down or to let fall. It refers to like dropping any type of weapons. We're to cease fighting a battle that we cannot win. We're thinking that we can fight that battle on our own, and with clenched fists, we're saying, yeah, I can do it. But he's saying, be still. Unclench your fists. Open up your hands. Put them by your side. No longer hang on to those worries. Well, not just to have a moment of silence or even just to be quiet. We are to cease and desist and to surrender and to let go. Psalms 37 says it very well. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently on him. Fret not yourself. Let me finish that. fret yourself over the one who prospers in his ways, or the man who carries out evil devices. Wait patiently on the Lord. Don't fret. Don't be scared. The purpose of being still is so that we can know God. Just like saying, hey, I know God, doesn't know that you may know him, but do you know of him? Do you know him intimately? Are there people like, you know, oh yeah, I know such and such. Oh, I know the leader of that band. Oh, I know that community leader. Yeah, you might know of him, but do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know that person intimately? Because if you don't know him intimately, then we can't know God until we become still. We can't know him intimately. We're sitting and we're fretting about something and worried about something and being consumed by this and that and the ways of the world. He's saying, if you be still, just be still for a minute. Quiet for a minute. And know that I'm there. Because once you realize that I'm there, you'll know that I'm there with you. Zechariah says in 2:13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has aroused himself for his holy dwelling. Notice that last part of verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in earth. As we quiet our souls and reflect upon his position of power as Lord over the whole world, we will recognize his supremacy and triumph over nations. Until we are still and surrender before him, the reality of him coming, reality of his coming, exaltation among all the nations will not impact us. Until we're still and we recognize him, we're not going to get it. No matter what happens, remember this, God will exalt among all nations and he will be exalted in the earth. He is working all things for his glory and his ultimate good. Verse 11 is a great summary statement of this entire psalm as it repeats verse 7. Because the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. We can trust in his person and in his plan. Jesus Christ is God and Lord of history. Nothing has happened outside of his plan. Our Heavenly Father has never been caught off guard. He's like, oh, geez, how did that happen? Or he didn't wake up in the morning and said, geez, I should have had a V8. And that won't mean anything to anybody younger than 30-something, all right? Nothing is going to catch him off guard. He's not bewildered and he's not astonished. He's not going to say, uh-oh. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. So through incredible upheaved thoughts of the mountains falling into sea, those who know Jesus Christ have no fear. When the nations rage against one another, God is our refuge. Final pause. See ya. Recognize his power. No matter what happens, we can rest on his promise, his presence, his power. So, what are we going to do? So what are we to do? Let me close here. First of all, I think the most important thing is that we, for those of you who do not have Jesus Christ and do not recognize him as your Lord and Savior, please do. Just don't say, I know him. Oh, yeah, I went to church this morning. I heard Pastor JR say, oh, God, a couple times. That doesn't mean you know him. Please get in a relationship with him. What's happening in the world is bad, but hell is far worse. If you don't know Jesus Christ, that new birth, I'm telling you today, you're in deep trouble. James 4:14 asks the question, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I know there's not a lot of tea kettles on top of stoves nowadays, but you see that mist that comes out the end of that pouring spout there? You look at it, it's there, and then it's gone. That's how long we're here for. We kind of measure our time by years, our age by years, but our Heavenly Father measured them by days. Proverbs 27:1 says, reminds us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Life is so unpredictable, too brief without God. The truth is, each of us are one heartbeat away from eternity. One heartbeat. I think maybe because I'm getting a little bit older, but I see family, friends passing away. Some of them unexpectedly, like, oh, geez. Some maybe we knew that they were their journey on this rock would be over soon. But I'm telling you, you just don't know. One heartbeat away. Secondly, what do we do? We need to be ready for Jesus. Prophecy is being fulfilled. You can't deny it. We can see that. Yes? No? I mean, it's so vivid, Steve. Stevie Wonder could see it, all right? The news headlines, the war, all the other diseases and pestilence that's taken place, destruction. 1 John 2:28 says, is a warning to believers. And now, little children, abide with him. Oh, listen to this, all right? And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Do you get that? So when he comes back, yes, he is coming back, all right? He's coming back. So how will you present yourself? Will you be like, oh, jeez. How have I been acting? How have I been living my life? Oh, he's here. The way I lived just 10 minutes ago? We won't even talk about what happened yesterday. Just the way I lived 10 minutes ago, and now he's here. Or will you be a child of God when he comes back and says, yay? Oh, we probably won't do that, but we'll be like, sometimes a youth group guy gets out of me, all right? I'm not apologizing. I shouldn't apologize for that. But we're like, hey, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Because if we're living to his word, when we're living this way, We don't have to worry about it. We're like, hey, all right, he's here. I've been waiting for you. This third point here is to tell other people about Jesus. We're called to do that. We've seen little Jeremiah being baptized last week, right? He was telling the whole world that I'm a Christian. We need to be the same way. God has given us an opportunity to do that. And be careful when you say, Father, use me today. When you say that, I'm just telling you, you need to be prepared. Because he will use you. He'll give you an opportunity. In some places, you're like, oh, right here in Fred Meyer's in the line? Lastly, we are to be the church. It is time for the church to be the church. And for that to happen, as many times as possible that we can get together and fellowship and worship, not just here on Sundays. Oh, Sundays are grand, but how about on family night Fridays? You know what I mean? We come together and worship and fellowship and get to know one another. Women and the women's ministry, the fellowship, studying the scripture together. Need to be the church right now. Acts 2, 42 to 43 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of breaking bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's stop playing games. Let's quit playing church. And let's be the church. There's a pastor over there right now in the Ukraine. And this is his story. And he's shepherding a flock over there. And he's a teacher there. And he says this. He says, if the church is to be relevant in a time of crisis, if the church is not relevant at a time of crisis, then it is not relevant in a time of peace. The church isn't relevant during a time of crisis. That's what I've been saying. Are we essential to this community that we live in? If we were to close our doors and say that's it, when people say, oh, what happened to Palmer Church of God? Man, I really needed them. They supplied with not only sustenance and bread and milk and ho-hos, but they filled me spiritually. During this critical moment, he's saying our church, which has about 1,000 people attending normally on Sundays, is also a place of service. You see, they're just not open on Sundays. He says they're a place of service. We recently conducted several training sessions on performing first aid. People are learning to apply tourniquets and stop the bleeding and treat the shock and, you know, the stuff that we learned, right? Basic first aid. They're being taught how to do that. Granted, none of them are going to be doctors anytime soon. But they're ready for those people who are coming in or coming in who have been damaged by the war. This pastor, he said, this happened at the beginning of this Russia invading Ukraine. He said, I am not going to leave. I'm going to stay here with his church instead of leaving Ukraine before this invasion. He goes, when this is over, he reflects, the cities of Kyiv will remember how Christians have responded in a time of need. in order for us to be able to respond and be relevant to this community, we're going to have to be still. We're going to have to sit back for a minute and listen to what the Father is telling us and realize He is the power and presence. Yeah? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning that we have to worship You, to read Your word. Father, I hope that this morning we have come closer to You, because Your word says when we come closer to You, You will come closer to us. And I pray that this week, throughout the week, that we would take time to unclench our fists and open our hands and surrender to You, and knowing that You are our fortress in which we can rely upon. You've always been there for us. You always will be. And that Your children can take solace in. Be with us this day.